301 and 401. Excuse me, got that backwards. But I want to encourage you to come to that. It's a place to get to know the pastors and get to know about Grace, what we're doing and what we're all about. And it meets next Sunday morning at 10:15, directly behind this platform. Come a little early and go to that class and just you get a chance to meet me and some of the staff and their wives, and we'll have a real good time together. So that's next Sunday morning. Well, we're kicking off something this morning, a sermon series called Stop and Think. And it's going to go for 4 weeks. And, you know, as I studied this thing, I had given it 4 weeks on the church calendar this year, planning last year, and I said, wow, that'll be great, 4 weeks on that subject. Well, when I got done with it, I said, you know what, I probably should have given 8 weeks to this. It's something that I really need to spend some time on and help our people and teach God's Word. And so we're going to look at this morning. So what you're going to have to do in order to be able to get it all is to basically put on your mental and spiritual tennis shoes, you know, just kind of put on some tennis shoes in your brain and get ready to really move with this, because it will be some great information. Now, folks, yesterday, the other Phil gave his message. And how many of you know who I'm talking about when I say the other Phil gave his message? Who am I talking about? Punxsutawney Phil. And he came out and he said that we were going to have 6 more weeks of bad weather. And a groan went up among all the people of the land whenever he said that. Well, there was a guy, a TV guy there, and I watched it on the news. The TV guy was there, and he made that announcement. Punxsutawney Phil says there's going to be 6 more weeks of bad weather. Everybody moaned and groaned and complained and said, go back in your hole and all that. And the TV guy said, this was classic, he said, hey, don't blame the messenger. He's just giving the message. And I said, boy, how many times as a pastor? I said, yeah, don't blame the messenger. Just listen to the message and make sure that you get God's message. Well, I have talked about some interesting things already in the year 2008. We talked about stewardship. Now that we're going to talk about temptation. And I pray that you'd get the message. Listen to the Word of God and what it's got to say. Well, I want you to stand to your feet. Open God's Word up to Matthew chapter 3. And we use the Bible here. And if you're our guest, get used to it. If you want to come to a church that's going to open it up and use it and preach from it. And I'm not going to dance all over the Bible in this series. We're going to go to one passage of Scripture and we are going to just find out what God has for us there. Matthew chapter 3. And I want you to pay attention to the reading of God's Word, and then we're going to see what God has for us. Matthew 3 and verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into a holy city, to the holy city, Jerusalem, of course, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. Help us understand this great subject of temptation. Help us to avoid it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you be seated? Now, how many of you remember when Baskin-Robbins came into existence? Baskin-Robbins ice cream. You remember it? How many flavors did they start with? This is a test, by the way. How many did they, first time when they opened up way back when I was a little bitty kid? That's a long time ago. How many did they have? They actually opened up with 13. 13. And they would jump from 13 to 31. And then it went on. Now, Ben and Jerry, of course, they've made an art form of the thing. I mean, they can give you a new flavor on demand. Say, flavor of the day. They can create it. I mean, those guys are so many flavors and so many things like that. Satan has an unlimited number of flavors of temptation. How many of you could agree with that right off the bat? I mean, he knows how to spice things up and change them and throw them out there. He does. And he knows how to tempt us to sin. Thankfully, God has an answer for every one of them. Now, folks, I want you to understand something this morning. Everybody is tempted. Religious people are tempted. Irreligious people are tempted. Christians are tempted. Non-Christians are tempted to do things that they know they shouldn't. Even people that do not know the Lord, that have not ever even, they don't care anything about going to church, they still have the witness of conscience in their mind, and when they're tempted to do something, boy, there's a voice that says to them, you know what, this is not the best choice. You are going down the wrong, don't do this. This is, and boy, they are just tempted to do things that they already know that are wrong. And you know, in this world today, without getting sidetracked, we seem to be on a course where people don't know right and wrong. That is just simply not true. People know what right and wrong is. They've just gotten into a hullabaloo and everybody's on board doing wrong. And so because everybody's doing it, they don't feel so bad doing it by themselves. And that's where we are today. Everybody is tempted. It is either, and there's two ways that we can define this word temptation biblically. And I want you to understand these two ideas. And you're going to have to trust me that there's a lot of study to come up with this. And I'm just going to give you the summary instead of all of the study. But there's two ways that we're tempted. And the first way that we're tempted is it is a proving of our character, a testing of our faith, or a trial of our faith. That's the first way. God initiates the trial of our faith. God initiates the testing of our character, something God does. That's the first way that the word is used in the Bible, temptation. The second way that temptation is used, and it's the way that we usually think of when we're thinking of being tempted, we don't think of temptation as being a trial or being a test or sickness being a temptation or hardship being a temptation. We think of that as being a test. But the second way is when Satan entices us to do wrong, either through an internal incitement like our own lust or an external incitement by something we see or experience or see other people doing, we are enticed to do something that is wrong and sinful. Two kinds of temptation. One, a test of our faith. The other is an enticement to sin, an inducement to do something that we know is wrong. Everybody is put to the test. Everybody is enticed to do wrong. Now, most people believe, including most Christians, perhaps most of you in this room, believe that the world is so bad right now that temptation is irresistible and cannot be resisted. We, quite frankly, have come to the conclusion in these United States and most of the world that God is going to have to change His standards and His ideas about right and wrong, because there are even lifestyles of sin that are socially acceptable and protected legally. I was reading this week in the newspaper and also online, and two different articles I read where these counselors and people that do counseling and people that do therapy were recommending a fling, an extramarital affair for somebody that was going through the doldrums in his marriage because he needed to spice up his marriage and it wouldn't hurt and it'd probably do him a lot of good and make even his home life a lot better if he just go ahead and have an affair. That's the kind of thing that's coming down, and it's accepted, and people are accepting those kinds of thoughts. So the thought goes then that we need to reinterpret the Bible. We need to reinterpret what God says concerning the word and the idea of holiness in light of the present circumstances and world in which we live. We just simply, according to this thought, cannot say no to sin. We cannot resist temptation. Well, not exactly. On your scripture sheet, you have a verse, which is the only verse that I'm going to print and use outside of this passage in this series. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able." Let me go back and read that. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But let me read these next four words. But God is faithful. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, without any effort to pluck that verse out of its context, and I'm probably your biggest enemy of taking God's word out of context and putting it on a bumper sticker, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that means I can just do anything I want to and God's going to help me do it. Well, that's not what that verse means. And I don't mean to pull this verse out of Scripture, but all of this passage of Scripture is talking about Old Testament stories and examples of how God was able and is able to help us say no to temptation. And that's the summary verse. We can say no. We are not obligated to say yes when we are tempted with evil. Statements like this: the temptation was too great. No one has ever been tested like me before. It was just overpowering and there was no route of escape. Those statements are just simply untrue. No one has ever had and never has a unique, overbearing moral or spiritual dilemma on their hands that has not already happened to somebody else in the world. That is a very important verse in the Bible for us to understand. God is faithful. He's not going to let anything overcome you that hasn't been tested in other people. Now, in this series, we're going to look at Jesus, the Son of God, and we're going to see just how He handled temptation. And that's a very curious thought right at the outset. Jesus was tempted. Many of us have it in our mind that if we are tempted, that temptation is sin. Well, if temptation itself, the very inducement, enticement to do wrong, is sin, then Jesus sinned. But 1 Peter 2:2 says very clearly that He didn't sin. There was no guile in His mouth. He never sinned, either in word, action, deed, thought. Jesus never sinned. But in this passage of Scripture, He was induced to sin. Folks, we need to take solace in the fact, we need to rejoice in the fact that because someone is tempting us, because Satan is pressuring us, that does not mean that we are already sinning. Now, I can imagine, as I've said to you, that we're going to use Jesus and His story of temptation as our study guide, and we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. Some of you have already said, yeah, well, it was okay for Him. He was God. And of course, I'm not in the God category, so when I sin, I can't resist because I'm not God. Well, you are both right and wrong. What I want to say, first of all, is Jesus is God. He never ceased being God. He's God today, and He will always be God. The cornerstone of our faith, an absolute anchor of everything we believe about the Word of God, can be wrapped up in this statement. Jesus Christ is God who came in the flesh. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He is God. That passage of Scripture in John 1:14 that says that the Word, being Jesus, came and was made flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Speaking to the fact that Jesus is God with skin on. He came so that we could see Him. He is the manifestation. He is the express image. He is what you can see of God the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. It's all in Jesus. And so Jesus is God. However, having said that, Jesus was not tempted as God. He was tempted as a man. And you find that out very quickly in the very first answer that Jesus gave, because when Satan said to Him, well, you're hungry, and I know that you're God and you can do anything you want to, so go ahead and turn these stones into bread, satisfy your hunger, it's the biggest thing on your mind anyway, why don't you go ahead and do that? And He said, man. He didn't say a God shall not live by bread alone. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. He said, I'm being tempted as a man. All of the temptations that Christ went through, He went through as a man. And all of the temptations that you and I go through, we go through just like Jesus went through them. We're tempted as men and women, humans. We have frailties and we have needs. And so we're tempted that way. And so no sense talking about it that way. Now, you will never be tempted in the particulars, but you will be tempted in the principles that Jesus was tempted in. Let me say that again. You're not going to be tempted in the particular way that Jesus was tempted. Remember those 31 flavors, 31,000 flavors, 31 million flavors of sin that Satan might offer? Those are the particulars. But the principles all fall in three categories, and we're going to look at those over the next 4 weeks. In this case, Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread. I don't think any of the guys or gals here this morning, any time this last week or last year, have been tempted to turn anything into anything else. Maybe our bread was like stones. I won't say that. But we've never been tempted to do anything like that. We're not tempted at this second one here where Satan is going to carry him to the pinnacle of the temple. It's thought that that might have been 150 feet high or more. Well, we don't even have any 150 feet pinnacles around, but, you know, I don't think any of us are going, I don't know, these bungee jumpers kind of push the point a little bit, but nobody to jump off and say, hey, no strings attached, jump off there, God will take care of you. I don't think any of us are tempted in the particulars, but we are tempted in the same category, in the same way, with the same principles. That's why this is so very, very important. I want to talk to you then about the very first one, and that is temptation's biggest question. Did you ever hear this phrase in your life? A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. How many of you ever heard that? I've heard it all my life. How many of you still don't understand it? A lot of times I wonder about it. But a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Well, the idea is if you have a sure thing right in front of you, why would you wait or hope of something better later? Why not take what you see right in front of you right now instead of waiting? You can't eat the feast that is promised. You can only eat the peanut butter sandwich that's on the plate. You can only eat what's in front of you. The idea is delayed gratification or delaying pleasure. And do you know that that's one of the most difficult things for people to do? Is to look at a situation, be able to reach out and grab something that they would like, something that they need, something that will solve a problem, reach out and grab it right now, or wait in hopes of a better solution a little bit later. We're not very good at delaying. We're not very good at waiting. We're not very good in those situations. Let me illustrate. Suppose this morning you ladies go to your kitchen and you get your little 3 or 4 year old child and set them down at the table. And you have made a brand new batch of Toll House chocolate chip cookies. I mean brand new, piping hot, right out of the oven. And you bring those Toll House cookies out and you take your little 3 or 4 year old, set them at the table, and you take that cookie and you set it right in front of them with a big glass of milk and you scoop that thing right up under their nose and the steam is still coming off. And you say to little Sally, what I'd like you to do I'm going to go out of the room for 10 minutes. I've got to do something, and I'm going to make you some more cookies. What I'd like you to do is do not touch this cookie right here, and I want you to wait for 10 more cookies that I'm going to give you with another glass of milk in 10 minutes. So you just don't do that. How many of you think that little girl will have a really hard time the concept, the waiting, the delay, she's going to have a hard time waiting for the 10 cookies that she can't see when there is a cookie right in front of her? How many of you think she's going to have a hard time with that? That is a perfect illustration of what temptation usually is. It is a shortcut, an easy way, an immediate answer to a situation that arises in our life. It's a Y in the road. This is the easier path. I should wait. I should trust God. This is going to cost me. I'm going to have to compromise. I'm going to have to make some mistakes to get to where I really want to go. And so I'm just going to do this one time. Well, I want you to think about that with me this morning, and I want you to just stay with me now over the next few weeks. That pretty much is what temptation is like. We're tempted to get what we want in the wrong way, or we're tempted to get a legitimate need filled for us in a way that's not very legitimate. Now, there are two issues that arise. Write them down on your scripture sheet very quickly this morning. You've got to have your spiritual tennis shoes on and your mind in high gear. The first one is, there are two huge issues that arise with every single temptation that comes to us in our life. The first one is this: there is always more at stake than the temptation of the moment. Write it down. There is always more at stake than the temptation of the moment. That is crucial. You see, it's not just that lie that you're tempted to tell to get yourself out of a situation that is at stake, because that lie is going to teach you how to lie. And that lie is going to make you want to use this little quick fix a little bit more in the future. It's not the lie. It is not the concession. It's not the compromise of the moment. It's not getting out of trouble by telling a lie, by fabrications. It's not that form that you have to fill out for your boss. You didn't meet your quotas this week, and so you've got to fill it out, and you fudge a little, lie a little, and create stories so that you don't have to tell the whole truth. It's not that decision that you make not to give full disclosure before you sell that item, sell that automobile or house, or you kind of hold something. You just got to get this deal done, get it sold. And so you just think, well, just this one time, I won't ever do it again. Listen to me. I want you to listen. This is principle number one. Here's something you have to consider every time. There is always more at stake than the issue of the moment. It's bigger than the moment that you're dealing with. Always remember that. And then the second thing you have to remember is temptation always asks this question. Can God really be trusted? Can I really trust God in this situation? Now, we don't think about that. We don't come to it. And that's why the name of the series is Stop and Think. Stop and Think. Stop and Think. That's what we're supposed to do. But we usually don't do that. We get in a rush. We get in a problem. We've got to come up with a solution. We've got to go right or left. We've got to make a decision. And so we go ahead and we never stop. And we never say, you know, if I choose this, if I go this direction, what I'm really saying is, God, you can get me to heaven. God, you can save my soul. God, you can change my life. God, you created heaven and earth, and you're out there, and you're big, and you're God, and you're wonderful. But hey, I'm down here in the nitty-gritty everyday life, and here I am doing my thing. And boy, on this deal right here, you just let me handle this. I'm going to get it because, God, quite frankly, I really don't trust you. God has clearly said, seek His kingdom first, and all the things that we need for daily life will be supplied to us. First, His kingdom. Well, to seek the kingdom of God means that God's rule and God's rules are part of our everyday life. He wants to rule our life, and He rules our life through the rules of our life. He said, are you going to hand us down a bunch of rules? No, but you know that in your own heart, there are a set of rules that are written already that we don't even have to talk about. Right and wrong is pretty evident to us. To seek God's kingdom means to seek His rule. It is not one of meeting your need of companionship by an illicit affair or by curbing your loneliness through letting down your guard. That's not the issue. The issue is, can I trust God to meet my need of loneliness in the future? Or am I going to let down my guard and I'm going to make a concession and I'm going to go with this guy or go with this gal, or I'm going to make this deal, or I'm going to lie on this form, or I'm going to do what I need to do in order to get this done, because quite frankly, I really can't trust God. Can I trust God to help me with this business deal for His glory without cheating, lying, or doing something underhanded? When we have the attitude at the point of the decision, if I don't, it won't happen. If I don't, He won't love me. If I don't let Him, He won't love me. If I don't do this, my chances are all gone. If I blow it on this relationship, it's the last train out. I won't have another chance. I'll just get on the train with Him and change Him or change her on the route. Can I trust God? Can I trust you with this? Those two things are paramount. Number one, it's bigger than the issue of the moment. Number two, it's a question of can I trust God with my everyday life? In this passage, Matthew 3, 13 to 4 to chapter 4, verse 11, there's some things that we need to really understand at the outset. And these are just helpful thoughts so that you get this in your mind before we actually even examine the three major issues. And the first one is this, is the presence of temptation does not mean the absence of God. A lot of times people think, well, if I'm tempted, God must be gone. God must have given up on me. You know, if He really loved me, He wouldn't even let me be tempted in this way or tested. Well, that is not really true. Look at the passage, chapter 3, verse number 16. Now, when He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I won't go down this rabbit trail, but there's a beautiful picture of the Trinity right there. You got the Son in the water. You got the Spirit coming down in the form of a dove and a voice from heaven, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, all in that picture. Now watch this. Here's what the Father said, this is My Son in whom I am well pleased. What was He saying? Well, for 30 years, Jesus had been saying no to all the temptations of His life. The Bible says very clearly that He had grown in favor with God and man. That Jesus for 30 years had learned in a carpenter shop. He'd been subject to His mother and father. Even when He needed to be about His Father's business, as it were, He subjected Himself to mom and dad. He learned all of those things. He went to the synagogue school. He learned and He studied and He increased in wisdom and stature and knowledge. And now then He's 30 years old, and it's at that point He was getting ready to go into His ministry. He was getting ready to fulfill the 3 1/3 year of public ministry that He's going to have. And now then He's ready to go out in that ministry. And what does God say about the whole thing? He looks at him at 30 years old and he says, well, not only has he done all of those things, but he has also taken the official symbol of initiation. He has been baptized or he has been washed. Jesus was not baptized, folks, because he needed to be baptized because he made a public profession of faith. No. Jesus was baptized because he was beginning his ministry, and every priest went through a ceremonial washing before they went into their ministry, and that's what Jesus was doing. He fulfilled all rules, all of the rules about getting ready to be a priest for each and every one of us and to die for us as well. And so what does the Father say? This is my boy, and I am really, really proud of him. I want you to know I am well pleased. He has done Jesus had already said, I came. It is written in the volume of the book, I have come to do thy will, O Father. That's what he said. And he did it all. Jesus came and he did everything the Father said to do. And the Father agreed and he said, yep, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The very next verse says, then he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Boy, can you imagine? Father, wait a minute, you just said I've done everything and now... And there he goes, right out into the wilderness, and he's going to be hungry for 40 days. And I want you to understand that the presence of temptation does not mean the absence of God in your life. You will be tempted. It is a fact. And the temptation that the devil throws out in your life is not any indication that God's not happy with you anymore. This was his beloved son in whom he was well pleased, and he went right into temptation. There's another thought that you need to know. Everyone goes through temptation, but it does not mean that God no longer loves us. This is the Savior of the world. He's going to go to the cross for all of mankind. Somebody might think, well, he should be protected and sheltered. He should be kept from all of these things because, why, he's got to get to the cross and die there. Well, he's going to do more than go to the cross. He's going to become the high priest, and he's going to be able to sympathize and empathize with everything that we've ever been through, because more than being protected from difficulty and from trial, he needed to be ready for the future, because the Bible says in Hebrews 4, we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Then he's able to say this next verse. Therefore, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Temptation does not mean, one, that God is not present. Two, that God doesn't love you. The third thing is, temptation usually comes after a major victory. It usually happens. Abraham had a victory, then came temptation. He fell. Elijah had a wonderful, powerful using and movement of God. The next thing you know, he was tested. And then Peter, he made the statement in the upper room, though they all run away from you, I will never leave you, Lord, and I'll never let anybody hurt you. And then he was tested. He denied the Lord three times. Jesus was tested. He was tested right after his father said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He's done everything I said. And as soon as he said that, then he was led to be tested. He didn't fail. He didn't fall. But he was led to be tested. The fourth thing is, temptation usually comes when we are at our weakest point physically and emotionally. Look, if you would, there at verse number 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. You know why he talked about bread? Because that was his most immediate need. Look at verse 2. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was, what does that Bible say? Hungry. Well, that's pretty, fast 40 days and 40 nights, and after that you're going to be what? Hungry. He was weak. He was emotionally weak. He was tired. He was undernourished. And that temptation came when he was at his weakest. Let me just pull over and give a little side comment for your benefit. You men that are here, you've worked all day long. Maybe you work a physical job, or maybe you do things that are mentally very, very difficult, and you come home and you're tired, and you set up and you keep setting up and you stay up later and later, and you sit in front of a computer. The weaker you are, the tireder you are, the weaker you are at resisting. And if you happen to have Hell's Box Office coming into your television, HBO, and you're sitting there late at night and you're playing with that remote and flipping it back and forth when you're weak. When I said it, Hell's Box Office. You're sitting there and you're weak. And you're sitting there flipping back and forth. The devil knows when you're weak. Temptation usually comes after a great victory. Temptation always comes when you're least likely to reject it. Make sure you remember that. Jesus was weak. It's interesting. Now, I want to give you some thoughts this morning. All this does is introduce the sermons for the next 3 weeks. Do not miss a single sermon. It's February. Don't go anywhere. Let it snow 6 feet deep. Come to church. You need this. Listen to me. These three temptations are not the particular temptations that we are likely to face as individuals. Nobody's jumping off pinnacles. Nobody's going to be offered the entire kingdoms of the world at your disposal. And nobody is going to be tempted to turn a car into a semi-truck. You're not going to be tempted in the particulars, but you will be tempted in these three ways. Make sure you get them down. Verse number 3, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of Man, command that these stones become bread." You're the Son of God. I know who you are. It's so interesting to me in this passage that even some religious people, some people that purport to be preachers and teachers of the Word of God are not convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. But the devil knows who he is. He comes to him and he says, "You're the Son of God. I know who you are, and I know what your destiny is, and you created the heaven and earth, and you're hungry. Why don't you just turn these stones into bread? Just go ahead. You're hungry. Why, the Father, you know what? He's kind of left you out here. You're 40 days out here, and I know you're God. Just do it. Go ahead and meet your need." And here's the first temptation. Write it down. What is the first temptation? That is to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. There's your first category. That's what the devil loves to tempt us to do. He loves to tempt us to meet something that is a legit. Everybody's hungry. You have to eat. Everybody knows you got to eat. You need to eat. It'd be like saying to someone who didn't get a paycheck last week and they're hungry that that's a license to go down to Hy-Vee, fill up a cart, and walk out to your car with it without going by the checkout thing. It's just, you're hungry. You've got to eat. Everybody's got to eat. So why don't you just take care of this need the best way? Why, Jesus, you've been without food for 40 days. Why don't you just go ahead and take... And you know what? Jesus, for 40 days, had been looking to the Father's will. He'd done everything the Father said. Now that after 40 days of hunger and difficult moments, his temptation was to meet that legitimate need of something to eat for his physical, for his nourishment, to answer the hunger that was in his heart. His temptation was to meet that need in an illegitimate way. And every temptation that comes to you in your life, if it comes in the form of a need, the first thing you're going to be tempted to do is you're going to say, "God, I got this one." You know what? You're busy. You got the world to run, and you know you got the planets to keep in place and the line and all that stuff and the stars and everything. You know, I know you're out there in this, but I just don't see how you enter into my everyday life. And by the way, I got this need right here, and I see the answer. Would you please look the other way? Bend the rules. That is the first one. Second thing, look at chapter 4 and verse 5, the second temptation. The devil took him up into the holy city. That's Jerusalem. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, I don't want to get real spiritual and think about this forever. I mean, how did he do that? Get him up on the pinnacle and this? Just, you know, I don't know. Maybe they just zipped up there. 1 second they weren't there. 1 second they were there. Or maybe they climbed. I don't know but they're on the pinnacle. That's the point. They're on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Second temptation, write it down. Here it is. It is to tempt us to use God to meet our own needs. It is to use God, put God in a situation where he has to do what we say. It's to try to put a hammerlock on God. Say, "God, I got a verse. You know what? I got myself in trouble here. I didn't study for this test, but you know what? I've got to get a good grade on this test. Now I've got to get to the next level here, and I'm going to waste this whole semester, and I didn't have time to study. You know, there was that thing with, you know, prom and dates and all that, and I was so busy. And God, you know what? You said I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and so I'm wanting you to strengthen. That's my verse. You'll supply all I need. Well, I need help on this test." And boy, we try to get God in a hammerlock. You know what? The devil told Jesus, "Well, if you're the Son of God, here's what you can do. You can use your power, your position, his sonship, and you can tell God what to do." This is an attempt to put God in a corner so he has to do what you want. And you have no idea how many Christians do this every day of their life. They actually say things like, "It's a step of faith." When we step out in foolishness, without any research, without any forethought, without any planning, without any prayer, without any counsel, and we get ourselves into a situation in which I'm just going to step out on faith. And we think that God is duty bound to come through for us. Satan is tempting him here, and he's trying to get him to use God, twist God. If you're really God, then help me on this. Here's another one, verses 8 and 9. He says, this is the third one, and the devil, and by the way, each week is a good look at each one of these. Verse 8 and 9, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Now, some of you don't know this, but Satan pretty much at that point was the prince of the power of the air and the ruler of darkness. And he pretty much has his way even today in this world. You say, well, isn't Jesus destined to have authority? Well, of course he is. He's going to have all authority. The Bible says that the enemies are going to become his footstool. He's going to have his throat on the neck of his enemies. Of all those, every nation is going to be trampled under his foot. He is going to rule the entire world. But at this moment, before he went to the cross, before he died for our sins and rose from the dead, before he did all of that, he was in a situation where he could have gotten a shortcut to the destination that he really wanted to. He was being offered by Satan the ruling power and authority over this world without having to go by way of the cross, the garden, the whipping post. A shortcut to a good destination. You know what Satan's third temptation for you and for I is to arrive at a desired destination by taking a shortcut, not going God's way. Now, Satan was defeated on Calvary. The Great Commission is so clear. We know the part that says, go into all the world, but verse 18 of Matthew 28 is so very important. Because in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, the Bible says, Jesus is speaking, he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Now, he's got all authority in heaven and earth. I've got authority over everything. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always. I'm going to help you with this. I'm going with you. He gives the great commandment and the great commission because he had the authority to do it. Why? Because he did not shortcut God's plan for his life by coming to a Y in the road and trying to get to the desired destination by doing an undesirable thing, sinning against God. I want to finish this morning by saying this to you, and here's what it's. I want to go back to the point that I said, the first point, and that is there's far more at stake. There is far more at stake in your life than the event of the moment. There is far more at stake than what we think. There is so much more. Here's the first thing I want you to see. I want you to understand that whenever we are tempted, whenever Satan comes to get us to do evil, the first thing we're tempted, the first thing we have to understand is that our future is at stake. So what do we need to do? We need to stop and think because our future is at stake. When a temptation comes to get something done, to meet a need, to get something done that I need done, or to get some problem solved in a wrong way, when I am tempted to solve a legitimate need in an illegitimate way before I make that decision, I need to stop and think. I need to stop and think. All right, if I do this, my future is at stake. My own personal future. You say, well, how is that? I mean, it's just a lie. I mean, just this one time. I mean, I'm just going to go over to her house one time. I mean, it's just one night at the motel. I mean, my wife, she's getting old, or this or that. I mean, it's just this one thing. It's just, and we go through this thing in our mind, and Satan sits on our shoulder and says, oh, it's just one time. You can lie. You can not give a full disclosure. Why, you can just fudge a little on that form. You can just lie on your, no problem. It's just this one time. But what you're doing when you do it that one time, and you look up and you find out that nothing happened, and you find out that nothing went wrong, and you were able to get up the next morning, and the sun came up, and there was breakfast on the table, and that thing seemed to work. You know what you're going to do? You're going to, next time the temptation comes, you're going to be tempted to do it again. And that decision to do it the second time is far easier than that decision to do it the first time. Every time you're tempted, enticed to do wrong, every time I'm tempted and enticed to do wrong, here's what's at play: my own future. Second point. Stop and think. Because temptation puts your family's future at stake. Every temptation, every yielding to temptation is a place where you're putting your family's future at stake. All over this room this morning, there are people who could give testimony. Don't do it. Don't raise your hand. But there are people who could give testimony and say, you know, before I was ever conceived, before I ever even came into this world, there were things in my parents' life or my grandparents' life, and they did this and they did that, and oh man, the decisions they made, and I have gone through life without a dad, or I have gone through life without my mother, or I've gone through life, and man, my dad, you know, he just, all of his life he had these problems. He just couldn't say no to, you know, too many friends and too many women, and boy, it's just, it has created havoc in our home. And my mother, she just, you know, the only answer was at the bottom of a pill bottle and the bottom of a liquor bottle, and that's the only place she knew to go, and because of that, it has wreaked havoc in our home and in my life, and I'm still paying the consequences. Every temptation is an attack on your future, and it's an attack on your family's future. Temptation is when Satan would like to rob you of your future, and he would like to rob your family of their future. Now, folks, this is the part where I was saying, don't get mad at the messenger. Listen to the message. Third thing, temptation is an attack on your faith. Temptation, you stop and think, your faith is at stake. Your future is at stake. Your family's future is at stake. And your faith, most of the last three sermons have to do with this third one. Your faith is at stake. You say, Pastor, I don't even understand that. Well, let me just show you how this works. You remember that thing you decided to do? You came to the Y in the road. There was a decision to make. You had to make a choice. And so you decided, all right, here's the, you know, it's just one night. It's just one fling. It's just one lie. It's just a relationship. I'm going to get it over with real quick. Nobody's going to know about it. I mean, it's just one look at this. You know what happened? It's just one peek at the pornography. It's just one grabbing something that doesn't belong to you. You name it, it doesn't matter what it is. It was just that one event, and you didn't know how much was at stake. And so here's what happened. You did it the first time, and then you did it again. And then you did it a third time, and you felt bad after the first, second, and third time, and you found yourself hitting the altar and saying, oh God, your spirit has convicted me, and that was wrong, and I am so sorry. Please, oh God, forgive me. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but you are knocking dents in your spiritual armor. You are taking an axe to the roots of your life. You are chopping away at the strength of your character. Why? Because you can't, every time you do something like that, you don't feel it. You don't understand it. You don't know that you are beginning to sin away your faith. You say, well, how does that work? Because you got away with it the first time, and God was gracious, and the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and pretty soon you say, does it make any difference? God just either is really gracious and doesn't care what I do, or He's not even out there. He's too busy. He's aligning the planets and keeping the stars in place. And so I can just do anything I want to do. It doesn't make any difference. I want to tell you something this morning. There's not a person in this room, and there's not a single person who has ever named the name of Jesus. There's not a single one that has ever come to a theological conclusion that they no longer believe. It does not happen theologically. They don't come along and say intellectually, I just have problems with an individual personal God. I don't believe that He is a God with a personality because He's never involved in my... We don't arrive there. We do not arrive intellectually. We do not arrive philosophically. And we do not arrive theologically. How do we arrive at a place where we don't care what God thinks anymore? Here's how we get there. By yielding the first time. And the second time, and the third time, and you chip away, and you knock a hole, and you put a dent, and you just keep beating down your faith. And I want you to know, I've had so many people come into my office and say, well, how did I get where I am? And their lives are unbelievably messed up. And they've got so many problems and so many heartaches. And they say, I can't believe I made that decision. Why did I marry that person? Why did I go down that road? Why did I end up in jail? Why am I on dope today? What? And they all started by yielding somewhere. Temptation. There's more at stake than the moment. Your future is at stake. Your family's future is at stake. Your faith is at stake. You say, and what's your hope? Well, our hope is, Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 says this. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. What does that mean? That means that those that are in Christ Jesus do not have to say yes to sin when the temptation comes. We're not obligated. Why? Because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Because I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. When sin comes knocking at my door, I just need to send Jesus to the door to answer. Are you listening?
Amen.
Listen to me this morning. Do not allow temptation to rob you this morning of your future. Do not allow temptation to rob you of your family. Do not allow temptation to rob you of your faith. I hate it when preachers make us do what I'm going to make you do right now. I hate it. I don't like to mimic and copy and say things, but you know what? I would really like you to get in the habit of stopping and thinking. Temptation comes, just on just this lie, just this little cheat, just this little, you know, just numbers on a page, just, you know, just this one time. My wife will never know. My husband will never know. Just this one. When that temptation comes, here's what you need to do. You need to learn to say. You need to stop and think and say, temptation, you can't have my future. Temptation, you can't have my family. Temptation, you cannot have my faith. One thing leads to another. My wife and I, at one point in our life, our precious daughters had a couple of friends, and they weren't the best friends. This is way down in Peru. And so in our minds, we went through this entire line of thinking, well, if this happens and that happens, and then they keep talking, and it's going to go a little further, and I know where that's going to end up, and then this, then that. And the truth was, all they'd done is looked at each other. But they weren't the right people. And so in our mind, we got to thinking about the string of events and how one thing leads to another. We got to thinking about all that, and we felt like if we're going to stop, we don't want that situation way down there at the end of the line. The place to stop, it's not down there, but where? When temptation comes knocking on your door, and you're thinking it's just this one time, it's just this one thing, it's just this one event, it's just this one little deal. I mean, by the way, it's my only option. Oh, my friends, wait on the Lord. And again, I say wait on the Lord and trust Him. And trust in Him. No one's ever been disappointed that waited on God. Listen to me. Then stop and think and say, temptation, you can't have my future. Temptation, you cannot have my family. Temptation, you cannot have my faith. Say it with me. Temptation, you cannot have my future. Temptation, you cannot have my family. Temptation, you cannot have my faith. Would you stand to your feet? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Philip's going to play. He's going to sing and play, and I want you to listen carefully. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Stand to your feet. Nobody leaving. You're here this morning and you know